because we know you have the solutions. And we don't say this in a trite or acute way. We actually believe it. We know that you're in control of this whole process. In fact, it's been of your origin from the beginning. And we all heard about it and came, and we're enjoying your blessing, and we're realizing a lot of your spirit in our lives and a new, exciting experience in Jesus. And we just praise you for that. And tonight, I ask again, Lord, for you to bless these dear, dear people. They are taking time out of a very busy day and week, and I pray that they would be completely and totally satisfied in your presence tonight. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our series tonight on how to speak to people about God. In lesson one, we talked about having to be wise, that wisdom, many times in the book of Proverbs especially, is talking about our speech, what we say or what we do not say. And so being wise deals with speech and self-control. We looked last week at the phenomenal experiences in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit was poured out. We saw how 3,000 people were baptized in one day, how in the name of Jesus, a crippled man who had been crippled from birth rose up and walked and went walking and leaping and praising God into the temple. We read about 5,000 people added to the church on another day. Then we looked at Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. We saw where Peter in Acts 10 raised Dorcas to life under the power of the Holy Spirit. And I challenged us with the idea that those things aren't happening now. And so how are we supposed to witness in our day, knowing full well these things will happen again? But what about today? And we looked at Jesus speaking in Matthew 5, where he said, "We are the salt of the earth." We are to be the salt of the earth. And he said, "We are to let our light shine before men." And I shared with you the idea that witnessing is not a program. It is a person. That if we are indeed walking with Jesus in the workplace, people will know that. And when they're hurting, they will come to us, and we will be able to minister to them. We looked at Christ's object lessons. I'm sorry, Ministry of Healing, page 143. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. We as a denomination have institutionalized this and developed all kinds of health programs to do this, completely forgetting that it's the individual that is to be like Jesus, not the institution. And that we're to mingle with our neighbors, with people at work. We're to be kindly dispositioned, a listener, somebody genuinely interested in their comings, in their goings, in their family. And in that environment, as we are desiring their good, showing sympathy to them, ministering to their needs, which means we understand something about their pains. When we do that, we will win their confidence, and then we can say, "Follow the one that I'm following." That is what the Lord wants for us, not a program, a person. Seventh-day Adventists are very good Bible students as a rule. We have been successful for years in sharing what the Bible teaches doctrinally, but we have not a good reputation for being Christ-centered. Do we? We should, but we don't. And it's because sometimes our method is not very wise. And it's founded upon a couple of ideas that are not correct. One of the ideas is this, that if we can just change their mind and tell them what the truth is, they'll be okay. In essence, behind that is the thinking that knowledge is salvation. So if we can just change their opinion, get them to go on Saturday instead of Sunday, they'll be okay. If we can just convince them grandma's in the grave and not in heaven, they'll be okay. And so we shoot for a cerebral approach. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10, verse 10, it says, "For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." What is it that God is trying to change? Is He trying to change our opinion, or is He trying to change our heart? He is trying to change our heart. Romans 10, verse 10. Romans 10, verse 10. Now, there are basically three ways that people have used to evangelize. And there may be four or five, but these are just the headings that I'm going to share with you. There is the compiling method, C-O-M-P-I-L-I-N-G, where you compile information. You just overwhelm the person with evidence, whether they want it or not. You just give it to them and give it to them and give it to them until they cry out, "Mercy, have mercy on me." You know, they'll say yes just to get us to be quiet. Compiling. Another method I've called complaining. And there's probably better words, but that's the one that I'm using. Complaining would be talking about hell and all that's going to happen to you. If you don't do it, come on, you know, get in line. And we've all heard and maybe even seen that approach done, where the fear of being lost becomes the motivation. And it's somewhat effective for a short while. Because if fear is your motivation, when a greater fear shows up, you'll be motivated for that. Okay? There is another method. It is constraining. Where the love of God constrains me. Where I am so moved by the Lord, I must serve Him. I don't want to do anything else. That method is a method that goes directly to the heart. And I have read, the one who finds the path to the heart will be the one who will be a soul winner. You've got to get to the heart. Now, I have seen over time that there are two ways of giving Bible studies or Bible information. And one is, I'm just going to abbreviate, it's the information model. The other is the inspiration model. And one is the cerebral, and one will be the heart. Which one would be the heart? Inspiration. That is correct. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you are studying the Bible, what does God want for you? Does He want you to be informed, or does He want you to be inspired? Now you're chickening out on me. What does He want? What is the purpose of His information? to inspire us. That is correct. His primary purpose in giving us His Word and giving us Himself is to inspire us. So we are in, you know, we're filled with Him, we're on fire for Him. And in that context, information is helpful and useful. But what is information in the hands of somebody who is religious? It's a hammer. Who said a hammer? That's a good, yeah, it becomes a hammer. It's dangerous. You know, a 3-year-old with a hammer can be trouble. You watch your feet, you know, you've got to be careful. The primary way that Seventh-day Adventists have been taught to teach and to talk about God has been the information model, where the target is the head. Where if we can just get them straightened out, they'll be okay. And so consequently, we have a reputation for being combative. We'll argue. If you don't think so, just listen to us among ourselves. And if we didn't believe in salvation by knowledge, we wouldn't argue so much. We'd relax. Because if you see it that way, fine. As long as you're serving God with all your heart, that's the issue. Right? But no, I mean, most Adventist churches are embroiled in conflict. And much of it over lifestyle issues, whether you should wear this or you shouldn't wear that, eat this or shouldn't eat that, go here or go there. Listen, I can't wait till we get farther on in the book of Romans, because we're going to deal with that kind of stuff. And the bottom line is that you and God must make those decisions between yourself and the Lord. And we've had too many people trying to be conscience for other people. This is a cerebral approach, trying to convince them their way is right. Now, always we want to share. It's fine to share in a discussion what we believe. That's fine. But we cross the line when we are determined we have to convince the other one they're wrong and we're right. We've crossed the line. Somebody asked me a week or two ago, when you're talking to non-Adventists, you know, how do you do that? And I will tell you, I have a rule of thumb. I'm the only Seventh-day Adventist in my family. My brother and sisters, mom and dad, none of them, you know, are Seventh-day Adventists. I do not talk about doctrine to them unless they ask. And if they ask, I only give a little bit. You have heard that most of us, when somebody asks a question about the Sabbath, we say, Yahoo, well, I have a story for the Sabbath school class now. And so we give them, you know, Genesis to Revelation, and the person's head is reeling, and they're backing up, you know. And by the time we're done, they're up against the wall, and we're still in their face thinking, well, I've got 30 more texts to go. Boy, I'm impressing this person. And somebody said it's like a friend asking for a drink of water, and we spray him with a fire hose. A simple question, you know, why do you keep the Sabbath? Requires a simple answer. I think that's what the Bible teaches. Period. Let God work on their heart and continue to love them. If the Holy Spirit impresses you, you may inquire, how are you thinking about this? If you'd like, I'd be happy to study it with you. Leave it. They say, no, I just had a question. Fine. Fine. That's it. Okay. In the information model, the target is the head. In this other model, the inspiration model, the target is the heart. Salvation comes to us when it gets into our heart. This man that you will read about in the book that Alex has for you does not suffer all he goes through because it's in his head. He suffers that willingly because it's in his heart. And even when he comes to the end, he realizes that some of it was in his head, and he realized the greatest lesson of it all was he needed to have it more in his heart. It's a good book. It really should go for more than $5. Now, if in the information model, when you go to give a Bible study or to talk to somebody about the Lord, whose agenda are you going to be on? That's right. You're on your own agenda. In this model, the inspiration, you are on their agenda. Let me give you an example of what I mean. You walk into somebody's house, you're giving Bible studies to them. Well, you have a set of lessons. Don Gray has prepared them, or Mark Finley, or somebody like that. And you walk into their house, and you're thinking to yourself, all right, 59 and a half seconds, or 59 minutes and 30 seconds and counting. All right, we got to get through this lesson tonight. And you happen to notice she's a little depressed, or he's a little down, or whatever, and say, well, let's have prayer. You have prayer, and you get going, and you start studying. You start studying about Daniel 2, and you wonder why nothing's happening, but hey, it's all right. We got to get through the lesson. We got, 6 months from now, this person's got to be baptized. If I can compress it shorter, I'll do it, we got to get through it. You're not even thinking to ask the person anything about their day. To find out that the cat ran away, or the dog died, or one of the kids got in trouble at school again, and they're not listening to Daniel 2. In the inspiration model, your interest is their agenda. When I give Bible studies, I'm not interested in giving somebody information. I want them to be inspired. And if you walk into somebody's house and you're giving them Bible studies and you're asking them, well, how was your day? Wasn't so good. Well, what happened? Well, Johnny got in trouble again at school. Hey, that Bible study's over. I'm not interested in studying Daniel 2. Are you? No. Tell me about it. Let's pray about it together. Let me show you a promise in the Bible that I pray for my children. You're on their agenda. Why? Because you're after the heart. You are after the heart. In the information model, the emphasis is on religion, doing. You've got to do this. You can't eat that. You wear that? You can't go there. In the inspiration model, the emphasis is on a relationship. When I became a Christian, my friends said to me, why don't you do that anymore? Whatever it was. Why don't you do it anymore? Or something, I don't want to be a Christian. What a boring life. How many of you ever heard that? How many of you ever thought that? A Christian with Christ in their heart doesn't stop doing things because he's supposed to. He stops doing them because they hold little interest to him anymore. He's been changed. And he has an entire different motive than the person who has religion in their head. Now, let me ask you something. Which person would be the happiest person to be around in church? The person with religion in their head or the person with a relationship in their heart? Which person do you think may have the most prominent position in the church? religious in the head. Very active, loud many times, bold, and they know it. They know what's right. In the information model, the emphasis is being on time. Man, I've got 60 seconds to teach this person Daniel 2. And all they want to do is whine about their kid. You know, keep looking at the watch, pushing the issue. Questions are asked. Yeah, that's a good question. Come on, let's get back to the lesson. We got to get through the lesson. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you Sabbath school teachers are more concerned with being through the lesson than having a meaningful discussion on page one? We almost, of necessity, have learned we can't be on time anymore with our Sabbath school lessons, haven't we? But it's still very frustrating to some people, isn't it? What if the class would even get off of the lesson? Very frustrating to some. The emphasis in the inspiration model is not to be on time, but to be on target. On target for their heart, for their needs. Now, I will teach you more clearly how I give Bible studies, because I'm going to teach you how to do that down the road a little bit. But I use the Bible lessons just as an excuse to get into their home. My purpose is to minister to them in the Word of God, teach them how to read the Bible, and teach them how to pray, so that when I'm gone, they can have a walk with the Lord. I'm not interested in just giving them information. In fact, it may be several weeks before I even introduce the idea that we have lessons they can do. Because I want them to have an experience in the heart, to have an experience where they're at with their agenda, to develop a relationship, and to stay on target instead of on time. Now, let me show you how Jesus emphasized this in his life. Please turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Okay, John 12, verse 32. Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Now, what is he referring to when he said that? His crucifixion. That's right. Now, what do you think Jesus means when he says, "If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself"? What do you think he means? It'll draw their hearts. That's exactly what he is saying. That if people understand why I went to the cross, it will draw them. We have got to get people to the cross where they have an experience with Jesus. Once we have brought them to Jesus, we can teach them all kinds of doctrine in a very short order. And it may be that we would study for 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 months leading them to Christ before they accept Christ. Do not introduce all kinds of other teachings prior to that. It only confuses and makes it more difficult. And I drew a diagram here a number of months ago, and I made this statement. But now we're taping them, so I'll make it again. That is, the more doctrine you teach somebody before they know Jesus, the harder it is for them to come to Jesus. Okay? Now, let's look at this in the experience of Jesus in John chapter 10. as he describes how salvation will work.
Karen. Sorry.
In John chapter 10, Jesus is going to describe this phenomena that we have diagrammed here. He says in verse 1, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Now, what is Jesus talking about when he says the sheepfold? His church, his followers. And he says that if you don't enter the sheepfold by the door, if you come any other way, what are you? A thief and a robber. Thieves and robbers are not going to stay in that sheepfold, are they? In fact, they will be cast out. There is only one way in, he is saying, through the door, which is himself. That is exactly right. Verse 2. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So who enters through the door first? The shepherd, who is? Jesus. That's right. So Jesus knows the way in, and he's going to teach us what happens. Thank you very much. Verse 3 says, "To him the doorkeeper opens." To whom? To Jesus, right? The doorkeeper opens, "and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." All right. So we have a picture here of the sheepfold, of Jesus going in and out, and he says, "The sheep hear his voice." And what do they do? They follow him. What are we supposed to do when we're sharing God with other people? Lead them to Jesus, to hear the voice of Jesus in their life. That's the only way. Any other way will be a thief and a robber. If you try to get into that sheepfold because you're convinced in your mind that that's the right place to be, but you haven't Jesus in your heart, that means you're not going in through the door. You'll be a thief and a robber, and you're not going to stay there. You'll be cast out. He goes on to say, verse 5, "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." So we want to introduce people to the voice of God. Introduce them to the Lord. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." What is the only way into the sheepfold? Jesus Christ. What is any other way called? Thief and a robber. So if I'm convinced that I need to be in the sheepfold, but I don't go through Jesus, what am I? Thief and a robber. I might even be able to climb up over the wall for a while. Thank you, Wayne. Works. That's right. Works. I think I shared with you once there's a picture or the story of a man who went over to the Middle East, and there was a fella with some sheep. They were crossing the road, and he was behind them with a stick, and he was beating the sheep to get across the road. And the guy stopped and he said, "Hey, I thought you Middle Eastern shepherds led your sheep." He said, "They do. I'm the butcher." Jesus is a shepherd who speaks, and his sheep hear his voice. And what do? They follow him. What is all our conversation religiously to be about? Touching or helping people to get in touch with Jesus so they will hear his voice and follow him. Any other method is a thief and a robber. The chapter is most interesting. I'd like to continue reading it with you. Verse 7 or verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I want to ask you a question. Are there thieves in the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Now, when I say thieves, I'm not talking about somebody who is stealing necessarily. I'm in this parable or in this teaching that Jesus is using. Who would be a thief in the Seventh-day Adventist Church? The one who doesn't know Christ, all right? It would be the person who is killing and destroying. Now, what does that mean to you in the context of church life? People who discourage people in the church. They kill their spirit, destroy their faith. What else? Stealing blessings, stealing the glory that belongs to God. What else? Cause division. Now, is there a way to get rid of these people? What's that? Love them. Kill them with kindness. There's no way. There's no way. Because Jesus clearly teaches when he returns in his church, there will be wheat and tares. And he says to try to uproot the tares. By the time they have grown and they're in the church, their roots have so intermingled with the roots of the good seed that to try to pull them out will destroy other people. You have to bear with them. We don't have to honor them. We should never reward bad behavior. Never. But we have to bear with them. Now, the good news is this. The sheep are not ever considered thieves and robbers here. And in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the wheat never becomes tares. You notice that? Which means if we are following Jesus, we can survive the presence of those who aren't following Jesus, even if they're a pastor or a church leader. Correct? It is true. It is true. Let's continue. Jesus says in verse 10, the last part, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it, how? More abundantly. He goes on, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Now he's using another illustration here about those who don't really care. What do they do when trouble comes? They run. Why? They're hiring. Hireling is not my responsibility. What's that, Tom? Yeah, they're just interested in themselves. That is correct. That is correct. They don't know Jesus. That's right. We continue. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Now he's transitioning. See this? And I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have. Now here comes our witnessing model right here. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will what? Hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. What is the mission and purpose of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? To teach Jesus to the world. Please turn to Revelation 14. Because when people hear his voice, what are they going to do? They're going to follow. And how many flocks will there be? And how many shepherds? One. That is correct. That's how the world ends. Isn't it true? That's how the world ends. All those following the Lord will be following the Lord. Very clearly. Now, here are the three angels' messages. Revelation 14, verse 6. The first angel is verses 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, or in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Second angel is about Babylon fallen. The third angel is about the mark of the beast. Okay, in verse 7, it says, "Fear God, give glory to him." That is the message of reform. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Right? So all our reforms are right there. The next one, "For the hour of his judgment has come." In the mid-1800s, there was a big change that took place on the world scene in heaven. Jesus went from one ministry to another ministry. The hour of his judgment is come. And then the last part, "Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." There you have the Ten Commandments. And of course, the fourth commandment. Which of the Ten Commandments is the most important commandment? Mm-hmm. If you have offended in one, you have offended in them all. You can't keep nine. You can't have one that's special over the other. Because if you break one, you break them all. In fact, don't you think it's a tad bit arrogant for us to think, because we know about the Sabbath, that that's the most important commandment? In fact, I will tell you, I know Seventh-day Adventists who would... They're keeping the Sabbath perfectly, but they're absolutely demons to live around. You know, what about Jesus talking of loving our neighbor as ourselves? This is the head, and it's religion. All of those commandments are important. None is more important than the other. You can't keep one and avoid the others, and you can't keep nine and avoid one and be pleasing to God. They're all as important as each other. So our mission and our purpose is to teach the world reform. Our mission, our purpose is to teach the world that the hour of his judgment has come. And our purpose and our mission is to teach the world that we are to keep all of God's Ten Commandments. Correct? Well, it's right there in verse 7. Well, if they love him. How many of you see in verse 7 what I've just said? Just show me by show of hands. I won't embarrass you. Okay, two of you do. In verse 7, are there not those distinct areas? Fear God and give glory to him. The hour of judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. Reform, the judgment, and the Ten Commandments. Now, that's where most Seventh-day Adventists are at. Some stop there, but most start there. What they have failed is verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having what? The everlasting gospel." What is the work of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? To teach the everlasting gospel to the world. The good news of Jesus. So that other sheep can hear his voice. And when they hear his voice and they're wanting to follow, then you say, you know, "Oh, let me teach you how you can know him better. Let me teach you how you can eat. It'll clear your mind up." Let me teach you how you can dress to leave and make you healthier so that the inner relation between the physical and the mental and the spiritual and the social are all working together. It only makes sense then. If you do it prior to that, we're just a bunch of healthy people going to hell. And we're hard to live with. They call us grass eaters, peanut eaters, and, you know, we're arrogant snobs with Vegemite. What our mission is the gospel to the world. And once somebody learns about Jesus, they will follow the shepherd wherever he leads. And he will lead them to a higher and more noble life than what they ever dreamt possible. And then through the reforms, we learn about the Lord and then the judgment. And we learn that Jesus is there through that whole process. And it helps us to understand the whole prophetic picture in the Bible, and we begin to piece things together that we never could piece before. And we understand why he's delayed his coming, because there's going to be a people that will settle the great controversy on earth. And I want you to know it will be an honor to be among those people. If God would so choose, we would be living when he would return. It will be an honor to be among those people. But those people will have one thing on their heart and one thing alone, and that'll be Jesus and glorifying him. That's what gives them the motivation to go through what they're going to go through. And so then, when you see the sanctuary in heaven and you see there's the Ten Commandments there, and that begins to put that all together, and all of a sudden the pieces begin to come together, and we see the state of the dead, and we see the second coming, and how that all works together in the millennium, and all this begins to fit together to make a beautiful, beautiful picture from Genesis to Revelation. But if we don't have Jesus, if we don't have Jesus, we may stomp off angrily, or we may come in angrily, but we won't be of much good either place. Yeah, that's true. Jesus will say, I never knew you. So when we are sharing conversation about God to our friends and neighbors, let's make sure it is conversation about God and not our church's understanding of what the Bible teaches about God in these all these little different areas, unless they've asked the question. And then a simple answer. And let them ask again if they want more information. Now, one of the easiest ways I know to soften people's hearts about God is not only our friendship and our tenderness and our interest in them and getting acquainted and getting to know their needs, but if there is a sermon that is very gospel-oriented, that helps explain how salvation works, puts God in the true light of where he is, and if Jesus is lifted up, if Jesus is lifted up, people will be drawn to him. That's where they need to be drawn, correct? They will be drawn to Jesus. If you would find such a tape like that, that is a wonderful way for somebody to quietly listen and to be drawn to the Lord, and then they may ask questions beyond that. It's a very easy and, I believe, effective way to do that. And that, I believe, is the new, in many ways, the new literature that was written about over 100 years ago where a statement similar to this was made, that many people will trace their beginnings in a religious experience to literature that was given to them. We don't have a lot of people reading anymore, but we have a lot of people listening. We're techno. Society. Well, it's time to break up into our groups. I'd like you to discuss what was